Be seated. Well, we have sung many songs about seeing God, and you were asked by Steve here to think of a time where you saw God's handiwork in your life. But be honest, how many of you struggle a little bit to think of a time where you've seen God's handiwork? I mean, for me even, what springs to my mind is 15 years ago when God called me from a career in engineering to pastoring. And I think, well, that's pretty sad that I've got to go back 15 years in my mind to think about where God has been at work. You see, I think for many of us, we struggle to see God's movement in our lives. One thing being a youth pastor that I get to do most every summer, this summer excluded, obviously, is we go on a mission trip with the youth every year. And majority of the different trips we go on, at the end of every day, as the whole group gathers together to process what we did and to talk about, you know, to worship and hear a lesson, but they always ask, okay, so tell us about some God sightings. And they explain, you know, God is always on the move. God is there with you all the time. Tell us about a God sighting. And you'll have like the sixth grader that luckily was let to be on the trip, but they're too young. Be like, raise their hand and be like, well, the nice lady gave us cookies while we were working. See, their voice hasn't dropped yet, so that's why they talk like that. And they're like, all right, good God sighting. And then somebody else will be like, my leader bought us ice cream at the end of the day when it was really hot. And I'm like, okay, so God loves food. What else have we got? And I sit back, and because I'm an adult and I'm mature, I'm like, these aren't God sightings. These are just normal everyday things, right? And I think that many of you, if you were with me, you'd have that thinking of, well, when I expect to see God move, it needs to be something big, something that I can't fully explain. And then at the end of the night, I sit there and I'm like, man, I wish that I still had some of that innocence that these kids have. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, to see God in the everyday. And when they're told, hey, where did you see God? They're like, yeah, I got something I saw just today. As opposed to, well, it was that one big time back in my life when I went through that terrible thing and God got me through it. Like, we only count the God sightings when they're huge, and we kind of dismiss everything else. This notion of seeing God is something that I believe most of us Christians struggle with. Maybe I'm the only one in the room and you guys are all like, psh, Ryan, you got to work on your own stuff, but apparently you're working it out from the pulpit today. But I think the fact is we all wish we could see God clearly, Christians and non-Christians alike. The problem is we don't know how. We don't know what we're looking for. And to be fair, it is true. Seeing God at work is different than seeing something in the natural world. It's not like seeing a tree or encountering a person that you can physically see and touch and have that experience with. And during this pandemic, I think especially, but long before the pandemic, we as a society, we are people who have wanted to encounter God, but maybe you're like me and your life has been dry and you felt like, God, where are you in this? You've been going through struggle. You've been feeling anxious, anxiety, lonely, depressed. People are feeling all those feelings. Maybe you've been having relational drama. You look at what's going on in the news and the disunity in the country and the upcoming election that just puts a pit in your stomach and you say, okay, God, where are you in any of this? Because I don't see any sign of your hand here at all. And you just build that up and you're wondering, God, I don't see you. Are you actually here? And so when a long time passes and people feel like they're not experiencing God, they're not seeing God, they're wondering if he's actually moving, what is a common thing that happens is that Christians start to believe, as their innocence is lost, that God is always at work. They start to believe, well, maybe God just isn't really at work in my life. Maybe that's not something that I should be coming to expect. After all, we're not all going to have a burning bush experience like Moses had. And what happens when we start to do that, the excitement of becoming a Christian wanes, and we start to be like, okay, I just guess I don't see God, is we fall into what's called deism. Deism came up in the 17th century, the Enlightenment. It's the belief in the existence of a supreme being. There's a belief in God, specifically of a creator who does not intervene in the universe. It's essentially the picture of a divine clockmaker who puts it all together, but when they're done, it's hands off. And now the clock just runs, the world just runs. It's been set in motion. The bowling ball has been launched down the lane, but now what happens from there on out, God is no longer involved, and it's up to us to figure it out. And so people come to that place where they say, well, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus. I've never seen him. I don't expect him to move in my life. I pray, but I don't actually expect it to be answered. It'd be great if it was, but I just feel like God is too busy for me. At that point, you're starting to run into what we might even call like a practical deist, which is interesting because Christianity and deism are really at opposite ends. You see, Christianity teaches that God is always at work. He's always on the move. We have, it's the theological term we call providence. And when we talk about the providence of God, it says the providence of God means the continuing action of God in preserving his creation. Beyond creating, he preserves it, and he guides it towards its intended purposes. And those intended purposes are both in the near term, in all of our lives, but also ultimately in the long term, the eschatology. I'm not going to say that word, too many syllables. Brent's laughing. At the end, when Jesus brings us all together into his kingdom. Are you with me? So that's what the providence is, you get two pictures. One is the picture, God lets it go, and now we do what we do. And the other is, like, when I'm bowling, I want to, no, not over there, over there. You know, and that's the picture of the providence of God, is that he's right there, he's moving, he's involved. When you're getting off the rails, he's right there to say, whoa, get back straight. This is where I want you. Unfortunately, when we don't know how to see God, we don't know what we're looking for God, we fall into a place where we say, well, maybe God used to move and act, but he just doesn't do that anymore. And the Bible's actually full of examples of people just like us who either are able to see the hand of God in the events of their life or who completely miss it. One of my favorite examples are some books of the Bible that most of you have probably never read. They're long, they're in the middle, and they're boring. But the books of 1 and 2 Kings and overlap with 2 Chronicles. Many of you may not know this. 2 Chronicles is written to the southern kingdom for Judah. The northern kingdom had 1 and 2 Kings. It really focuses on the kings of the northern 10 tribes, while Chronicles focuses on the southern tribe kings. However, they both talk about each other's kings. But what is most fascinating, if you ever read these side by side, like some Bible reading plans will put the two where there's overlap right next to each other. And these verses jump off the page. And the difference is the southern kingdom was following God more than the north. They saw God's work in things, whereas the northern kingdoms, they were basically separated from God. They saw life through their lens, but they didn't see God's work in anything. So we get passages like 2 Chronicles 22, verse 7 and 8, where it says, through Ahaziah's visit to Joram, God brought about Ahaziah's downfall. When Ahaziah arrived, he went out with Joram to meet Jehu, son of Nimshi, who the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. So you see these two pieces. God brought about Ahaziah's downfall, and he has taken Jehu, and he's destined Jehu, anointed him to destroy Ahaziah. And while Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the officials of Judah, and he killed them. Now, if you go and you cross-reference that with 2 Kings 9, 2 Kings 9 goes into way more detail of what exactly happened. The actual what Jehu did, who he encountered, how he got into the house, all that stuff. And there is absolutely zero mention of God's hand, God's providence, God's moving in the puzzle pieces of life to make this happen. They simply see it through a human lens. 2 Chronicles 25:20. Amaziah, they all have fun names that sound the same, however, would not listen, for God so worked that he might deliver them into the hands of Jehoash, because they sought the gods of Edom. Again, he's saying God is purposely moving in his heart, and made him to not listen because he was trying to discipline the people of Israel. Cross-reference that. If you look this up later, 2 Kings 14, 11 through 12, it has the exact same sentences before this verse and the exact same sentences after this verse, and it completely skips this verse that talks about God working in the midst of it to make it happen. Isn't that fascinating? They're like duplicate copies, but one sees the hand of God and one says, no, it just is. One sees life through the lens that we look at life and say, oh, this terrible thing happened, or this great thing happened, and I'm amazing. And the other says, this terrible thing happened, what's God going to do with it? Or this great thing happened, what does God want me to do with it? Why did he put me in this position? It's just how we view this and God's work. And so these are just two examples of many, actually, through Kings and Chronicles, but the point's clear. If you're looking for God to be at work among you, you will see what he's doing. And if you've simply stopped looking because you don't believe that he still is at work, you'll never see him. We see the same thing in the Apostle Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, he's writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. I mean, things have gone badly for Paul. In other spots, he talks about his shipwrecks and his beatings, being left for dead, imprisoned, all these things. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Remember, we talked about that last week. We have to remember always that God is a God who brings dry bones to life. But because of that hope he has in God, he says, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Okay, was God actually showing up in the physical form and unlocking cages and letting him out of prison? No. But what was happening was every time Paul went through hardship, he went through difficulty, and he got out of it, he recognized it wasn't his doing. It wasn't just the church's doing and helping him. It was the hand of God at work in his life. He saw the supernatural movement and intervention of God in sustaining the mission God had given him. It would be very easy for Paul to just be like, yeah, all these terrible things happened, and this is how I got out of it. To write it like the writers of 1 and 2 Kings wrote it. But instead, he's in the vein of the 2 Chronicles writer. He's like, no, God is the one who brought this all together. God's the one who rescued me, and I trust that God will actively be rescuing me in the future. And so when you look at Paul, you recognize he sees God always at work, both in the good, the bad, and even the meh of life. And we have a lot of meh in our lives too, and we have to see God in that. Paul's not taking this position on his own, though. It's consistent with what Jesus had said before him. Jesus was in an argument with Jewish leaders, and in John 5:17, he said this to them, and they got really mad because he started it with my Father, and they're like, whoa, and they missed the whole point. But he said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. It's just this picture of God the Father did not set this world in creation and let it go. The Bible, our scriptures show us that he's been at work through people all through history. First through Abraham and the patriarchs, and then through Moses, ultimately breaking onto the scene himself in the person of Jesus Christ, because that's what he had to do to straighten us out and to move us forward to where he wanted to get us. God is always at work, and so is Jesus. He's very clear here. God's not just taking a seat in the back row, grabbing some popcorn and watching how well we do and if we're going to make it. No, when he sees us wandering away, he gets involved. He disciplines, he leads, he woos, he puts people in your life. He's always at work to bring us into the family so that as many as possible might be saved at the end and join him in his kingdom. There's a great book that came out years ago called The Grand Weaver by Ravi Zacharias. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He recently passed away. Great theologian. In this book, The Grand Weaver, he's an Indian man, and so he was visiting India, and he always wanted to see how the saris were made. And so those are the intricate fabrics that women wear for special occasions. And he went and he watched as all these hundreds and hundreds of threads are up and down, and one thread at a time gets passed through a beam as different threads go up and down. And he's like, as you look at it, you really don't see how you can make heads or tails from what is going on, all the different threads. You just see a lot of colored thread. But it's in the grand weaver, in the weaver's mind, what that pattern is ultimately going to look like. He knows from beginning to end what he's trying to achieve. And every movement has a detailed reason for why it's going on to accomplish the final design and how it's all going to pull together. And he writes in the introduction, once you begin to see God's hand in your life, you will know that his workmanship within you and through you was tailor-made just for you. His design for your life pulls together every thread of your existence into a magnificent work of art. Every thread matters and has a purpose. And I just love that concept, because we look at our lives right now, we look and we're like, we feel like we're just in waiting. We're just in this spot where we're like, okay, kids are kind of going to school. I hope they're learning something. I'm working from home. I'm getting a little bit of work done. I'm kind of moving the ball forward. I just can't wait for this to be done and go forward. And God is saying, I didn't hit pause. I didn't stop. There's still people that you're coming in contact with that you can do good works for, that you can share good news with, that you can encourage, that you can be hope and light and life to. You have to see me in everything, the good, the bad. We tend to be really good at after the bad passes, trying to make heads and tails from it. But God's in the good too. All your accomplishments, why did you get there? Why did you achieve that? It's maybe not just because you're amazing, but because God wanted you to bring you into the circle of influence of somebody who you need to encounter. You don't know. But in all aspects of life, every single thread, every single day, God is at work in all of our lives. That's what makes him God. And so, now in saying this, don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean that God causes everything in life. People run, and we call this God's sovereignty, that he ultimately is in control of everything. But if you take that to the extreme, you say, okay, so God causes every single thing that happens to you, every good thing, but that also means every single bad thing. And so then God is the reason that you had this horrific event happen to you. And then people get mad at God and they walk away from God because they're misunderstanding what the sovereignty of God means. Yes, he is in control. Yes, he is powerful enough that he can do anything. But that does not take away our free choice and our free will. God still allows us to have our own will to choose what we want to do. And that means ultimately that we can choose to either get on the path that God wants for us in doing good deeds towards others and loving God and living out a lifestyle that honors him and leads us to the kingdom, preparing to one day be in the kingdom with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ together. Or we can choose not to and say, I want to live life however I want to live life. He doesn't take that away from us. Paul describes what sovereignty kind of looks like, I think, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where he says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So there is a picture that God knows what's before, he knows what's behind, like a weaver, he's got a vision of everything, whether it's been created or not. And ultimately, he is laying things out for us to participate in what he wants for us and for others. In a way, like Jesus was being the hand of God in what he was doing, we can do the things that God wants us to do on this earth as well. We can partner in with him in becoming involved in doing those good works. That's why he created us, ultimately, was to be a part of that on this earth. Now, here's the thing. Our struggle, while we've been talking about how we don't see God, and I've been encouraging you to try to see God, look, our struggle's not new at all. In fact, we can look at one guy in particular and say, wow, even he missed it. And then maybe we feel a little better about ourselves. But then we have to figure this out and move from here. So when you look at John chapter 14, it even calls him out. Poor Philip, one of Jesus' disciples. John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip, who's gone with Jesus for 3 years, he's walked with him, he's seen all the miracles, heard all the teachings, everything that we have in our gospels, and then much, much more. And he says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough." Can you believe that? Like, he's seen what we can only dream to see in our lives. And he sits at this meal with Jesus the night before Jesus is going to be betrayed and ultimately hung on a cross the next day. And he said, "Jesus, just show us God. Just show us what he looks like. That's all we need." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'?" There's a little bit of chastisement, like, "Philip, how can I make this more clear? All the works that I'm doing, bringing people to life, healing, the miraculous, all these things, they're a demonstration of God at work on this earth. Yes, we don't physically see the embodiment of God doing it, but yes, you actually do, because I, Jesus, am the embodiment of God. But you see God at work in all of this." Jesus continues, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." So Jesus' work is God's work, not because Jesus is doing what is good, but because ultimately because God the Father is living in Jesus. So Jesus' work is an extension of the Father's work, right? We follow there. Well, this is where it gets exciting. We go to the verse 12. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Ultimately, if we are a follower of Jesus and we believe we have the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling inside of us, then the works that we do are God's works on this earth. Then we can be the presence and the action of God to others around us, to this world. Not only does creation speak to the active presence of God, but our lives can be a representation of the active presence of God to others. And I find that really exciting, that we can partner in to that, that you can look at what your brothers and sisters in this church, when they speak a word of encouragement to you, or they ask you a question that's the perfect question at the perfect time, you can say, "That's God." Not that this person's God, but that God is moving through them. And that's exactly what I needed to hear. That's a conversation I needed to have. That's God in my life. So we need to learn. It's not that God doesn't move in our lives. It's we don't know what we're looking for. And we're like Philip. And we're seeing it all around us. And we just don't have a clue. And so the encouragement for us all today is to say, God, show me. I want to see. So our application, as you go home, I want you to take some time and think about this. We've already briefly talked about it during worship. I know it's a challenge, though. You may need a little more time to think this through. I want us to look for God at work in your life in the past, maybe in the long picture, in the bad things, in the good things, in the major transitions. Those are the easier things to see it in. Look for God in the present. We all kind of feel like we're in the meh of life, like, I'm just here. God's still at work in that. Where might he be trying to lead you, guide you, sustain you, have you do good works into somebody else's life where you can be part of what he's doing right now in the present? And then finally, we need to be thinking about how I'm looking for God in the future so that I don't have to go through the bad thing, learn the lesson, see a bunch of other stuff happen, and then be like, "Oh, God, way back there you were at work." But we're prepared to be looking for it so that when we come upon it, we're ready, we see it, and it builds our faith. And ultimately, our response is our faith grows and we worship, because we worship a God who's not a divine clockmaker who did this once before time began, but we worship a God who intimately knows the details of every one of our lives and is involved in our lives. And so I don't know about you, but this series, Unpause, has been really good for me. During this whole pandemic, my spiritual life has been meh. And for too long, I've been going through the motions, and it's been good for me to remember the things that we've been talking about in this series. These aren't new things. Hopefully you're not hearing this and going, wow, I've never heard that before, or we've been doing a bad job as a church. But they're a reminder. Last week, God brings life to dead bones. We know that, but we need to remember that for our own lives. This week, God is always at work. That means even in your life, today and tomorrow and the next day. These are basic truths to the Christian faith, but at a practical level, it's so easy to let them slip from our minds and we start to live like everybody else. But God has so much more in store for us. We have to have eyes that are open enough to see it. And so today, as I conclude, I want to do something slightly different. Rather than me praying for us, I would like all of us to pray this prayer that is going to be on the screens. Let's pray it together. Band, you can come up. It's not a lengthy prayer. It's nothing fancy. I wrote it myself. Okay, would you guys pray this prayer with me today? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being an always present Father in our times of need. Forgive us of our blindness to your constant work all around us. Open our eyes to see how you are moving in our lives. Let us see the good works you have prepared for us to do. Guide us by your Spirit and give us your strength to join you as your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.